1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 23 through 32 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. If you please stand with me together for the reading of God's word. The Bible says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also, I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this table that's set before us tonight. And God, it is our sweet endeavor to honor you both in our heart tonight and in our actions. And Lord, we want you to be glorified in all of it. I pray that your Holy Spirit will have liberty with us tonight. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to get out of the way so that I would not hinder your Spirit in my life. And Lord, I pray for understanding for all of us concerning the scriptures, concerning our heart before Christ. I pray that you'd bless our church and continue to use her for your glory. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. My new granddaughter had her first follow-up exam with the doctor here a few days ago, and we have a group text, and all of us got a picture of little Georgia laying on the examination table, and it was both cute and pitiful. To see her laying there, a little baby, on somewhat uncovered on this table for her doctor's checkup was interesting to see. In the light of all of it, she's just this little baby, and she's laying on this table, and she has no problems at all. She's just laying there, and she's just looking around, and she's just as content. Pretty soon, before you know it, she'll have a six-month exam, and it'll be time to follow up and see if everything's going okay. And then before you know it, it'll be a year exam, and she'll go to the doctor, and the doctor will check her over and make sure that everything's going okay and whatnot. And hopefully by then some sleep will be a little more refreshing for the parents. Really, for the rest of her life, there'll be times when she'll visit the doctor for what we would call a routine exam. That she'll go and the doctor will look her over and maybe take some vitals and maybe draw some blood, and they'll look over everything in her life to make sure that everything is working properly, that there are no problems, that there are no indications of anything that's detrimental to her health. Certainly routine exams, we all understand, they are good when it comes to early detection of something more serious, and in some cases can even prevent something more serious from taking place. And for that, though we don't like to go to the doctor for such things, most of us would rather be inconvenienced in going to see the doctor, but we don't mind going just to make sure that everything's right. At a certain age, you're supposed to go and get checked for a variety of things in your life, and we would say, well, though we don't like it, we certainly can understand why, that it's important to go through what we would call a routine exam to make sure that our health is working and is good and right. God is so wise. He is so wise. He's so wise because in partaking of the Lord's table, according to the Bible, as oft as ye eat, or routinely, in partaking of the Lord's table routinely, he instituted a routine exam for every believer. Only this time, instead of having someone else look you over, he says, I trust you to do it. Look down, if you will, at verse 27. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, in light of the fact that I've told you these things, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Notice verse 28, but let a man what? Examine. Let a man examine himself, not someone else. And it doesn't say, I, the Lord, am going to examine you. It says, based on what you know this is all about, and based on who you know that I know what really is going on, I trust you. You can give yourself an examination. Now, wouldn't that be great if we could just do that at the house? I mean, physically, we could stand in front of the mirror and go, like we normally do, looks good to me, time to go to work, right? We look each other, look ourselves over, and we tend to sometimes overlook some things and say, you know, that's okay. God says spiritually, before you take the Lord's table, as routinely as you can or whenever you do, I want you to make the examination of yourself. And I trust what you find. In fact, the outcome will be the test if we were honest with God or not, according to the text. The Bible says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And then he says, because you didn't judge right. For if we thus judge, if we judged ourselves because we examine ourselves, then God would not have to judge us. And the Bible says, when God judges us, we're chastened. Now, the word examine there means to put to proof. I'll say it a different way in an English word. It means to approve. So the examination that God wants me to make of my life is to see if he approves, not whether we approve. Because how many understand that we can approve of a lot of things that God probably really doesn't approve of? Yeah. I've been saved long enough to know this. Satan never wants me to live a life that is approved of God. He never wants any of us to live a life that is approved of God. So like a liar, he tries to use the Lord's table to convince Christians that it's better not to take of the Lord's table out of fear rather than to remember the Lord's death and repent and be renewed. Because God wants me to have a life approved of him, study to show thyself approved unto God, but Satan doesn't. And so God says, now look, you know where I stand in this. Now, I don't want you to be ignorant of the devil's devices. So now you know where he stands. What I want to know is, where do you stand? What I want to know is, do you think that your life, your actions, your words, the way you treat people, do you think that I approve of that? And I want you to give yourself your own test. And it's really kind of cool because it's like an open book test. Isn't it? Those are the best tests ever. Your teacher comes in and says, we're going to take a test. Everybody goes, oh. Or we're going to take a quiz. Oh. And it's open book. Yay! Immediately it changes everything. The book's open. God says, I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, before we remember the Lord's death and all that took place by it, I want you to do one thing. I want you to examine your life to see if I approve. Now, you need to be honest with God and with yourself. And the reason that there's so many people that are sick and dead in your congregation is because they weren't. Now, I'm not trying to embellish this. That's just what the Bible says. Any preacher with his salt that administers these elements without giving a proper warning is just inviting God's chastening into his own life. God says, I've set this up as a routine examination so that things don't get out of hand. So that if there is something, you can detect it early enough before it brings something greater. Tonight is one of those routine exams that we are called to make of ourselves. And I like to call this Lord's table the Thanksgiving checkup with the Lord. It's our opportunity before we go into this week of holiday, this week of Thanksgiving, this week of giving of our thanks and praise to God for His abundant mercy and grace on our life. And before we have, you know, our friends and our family around us, before we partake in this sweet time of fellowship, God says, I want you to make sure that you're doing it with nothing wrong in your life. So we come before God tonight as a church family to examine ourselves. Now, I'm not going to examine you. You're not going to examine me, hopefully. But we need to examine our own selves. I want you to take your outline. I think there are three specific areas we need to examine before we can partake of the Lord's table in a worthy manner tonight. Let me give you three areas. First of all, I think you need to examine your fellowship with Jesus. Does God approve of your fellowship with Him? When we're not walking closely or faithfully with Jesus, that means that we're not thinking about all that He's done to bring us into fellowship with God. I'll say that again. When we're not walking closely or faithfully with Jesus Christ, we're not thinking about all that He's done to bring us into fellowship with God the Father. But remembering keeps us close, doesn't it? So God is so wise in knowing what He's doing, and what He gives us this table with is because He wants to maintain that close fellowship. And this table reminds us all that had to take place so that I could have fellowship with the Holy God of heaven. That we would not get too far away from where He is. Now, remembering His death then reminds us that He has paid for our sins. Hallelujah for that. That He has justified us before the Father and that He has forgiven us once and for all. And because of that, we get the privilege of standing in the presence of the holiest of holies. Now, the Bible says, for instance, how important is this fellowship? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful, by whom we are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. May I ask you tonight, how is your fellowship with Jesus Christ? Would you categorize it as close fellowship, or just near fellowship, or distant fellowship? Would you categorize it as faithful fellowship? Is your fellowship with Jesus renewing to you? Is that how close you are to the Lord? When you go into His presence, do you feel renewed? Can I ask you this way? Is it regular fellowship? Is it the kind of fellowship that is changing your life day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little? You find the closer that you walk with Jesus, the sweeter it gets every single day. Because that's why Jesus died. Was to provide fellowship with the Father. After all He's done to bring me into fellowship with God the Father, I certainly must examine myself with Jesus, my fellowship with Jesus, and see if He approves before I partake the table that shows His death. This represents what it cost me to come into the presence of God. So for me to go, oh, yeah, we're all good, it's okay, and then just to go ahead and take it is an unworthy manner of the very blood that was spilt to provide my forgiveness. Amen. That's what God says. God says, there is an unworthy manner by which I can approach the Lord's table. It's when I have no regard for the one that provided the fellowship in the first place. I think we need to examine our fellowship with Jesus. Secondly, I think we need to examine our relationship with other people. Here's why our fellowship with Jesus affects every fellowship we have. Every relationship we have. Our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let me personalize it for you. Your personal walk with Jesus, your personal fellowship with Jesus affects every relationship we have. And conversely is true also. And every relationship we have affects our fellowship with Jesus. They're connected eternally because they're bound both in heaven and earth. If one is not right, then we're not right. If one is not right, the other one is not right. That is why there is so much in the New Testament about personal relationships that they need to be right. 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Matthew chapter 18, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we could go on for another 30 minutes about how important our relationships to one another are. Now I will say it again. Our fellowship with Jesus Christ affects our relationship with everyone else. And our relationship with someone else affects our fellowship with Jesus Christ. To take the Lord's table without having my relationship with someone else right would be partaking in an unworthy manner, because if the Bible says forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, then I'm looking at the body and the blood of Christ and I'm saying your sacrifice and your love and your forgiveness, it was not enough for me to forgive my sister. It just wasn't enough. God, I know that while we were yet sinners that you died, and I know that your love is unconditional, but it's just not enough. I would say that is an unworthy statement of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just not enough. God, it's not enough for me to leave right now and go get on the phone and get things right with my wife. It's not enough for me to during the invitation, because I'd be so ashamed. Would you rather judge yourself or allow God to judge you? It's so serious that Paul said people are dying in your church because you are not partaking of the Lord's table in a worthy manner. Now look, we can sit here and shout to the mountaintops about how awesome it is, the grace of God, and it is, and how wonderful the blood of Jesus, but if we're not exercising it, then we're unworthy to take of it. God says, look, I'm not giving you this so that it would keep you from taking the Lord's table. I'm trusting that your examination will come to the same conclusion so that you would take of the Lord's table. We were reconciled to God. The word is to be made right with him through Christ so that we could be made right with each other. Listen, always. Did you know that God doesn't want you to live outside of his will for one second? There's not a time in God's schedule. There's not a calendar for the month of December that says, it's okay if they live outside of the will of God on Mondays and Wednesdays. That's not in God's economy. It's not okay it's not okay for us to think that way either. Well, you know, it's just this once. No. That's just an unworthy thought. And really, to be honest, it's pretty foolish. I think if we're going to partake of the Lord's table, this routine exam requires that we examine our fellowship with Christ. How is your fellowship with Jesus? It requires that we examine our relationship with others. Thirdly, I think it requires us to examine our entanglement in sin. Would you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 19 just for a couple of minutes, and then we'll be done. Psalm 19. Look at Psalm 19. Let's stick down to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, and they are rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, in the context of the definition of examine, all of us are keenly aware of the fact that God most certainly does not approve of one of his children living in sin. Does everybody understand that statement? In light of what we know, the definition of examine, that is the approval, all of us are very aware of the fact that God most certainly does not approve of one of his children living in sin. And by the way, it matters not the type of sin or the gravity of sin, since all sin takes me out of fellowship with the Lord. So not only has God gone to great lengths to save me from sin, but he has also gone to great lengths to keep me from it. So it's a Christian's responsibility to be diligent at the keeping away from it. Now, God has given us the Word of God, which is what we read about right here. The law of the Lord is perfect, all right? Which means several things. First of all, letter A, the prevention of sin is found in Scripture. The prevention of sin. Make sure you don't make the statement, I just can't stop sinning. Make sure you don't make that statement. Because the prevention for your sin is in the Bible. The prevention of sin is found in Scripture. The Holy Spirit spells out very clearly what is opposed to God, as well as very clearly what is pleasing to God. So he reveals to us all that is sin. He reveals to us all that is transgression against the law. He reveals to us all that is iniquity. He reveals to us all that is immoral. He reveals to us all that is fault. Okay? And by that light, can clearly expect us to walk in that light. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them, that is the word of God, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. So God not only has gone to great lengths to save me from sin, he's gone to great lengths to make sure that I don't fall back into sin. All right? Now, Proverbs 2 and verse 6 says it this way. In fact, why don't you turn there? Proverbs chapter 2. The prevention of sin is found in the Scriptures. Look at Proverbs chapter 2 with me. Notice verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion, when that happens, shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. This will deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward or perverse things against God, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of wickedness, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, the harlot, the person that has no moral standing for truth and righteousness, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsake the guide of her youth and forget the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto death. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of their paths. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. God says, if you want deliverance from sin, just walk in my law. If you want to keep yourself out of the path of the man or the woman that is taking you where you don't want to go, because you know I don't approve of that path, just listen to the Bible. Just take my words for what they are. Make them as pure silver. Desire them more than gold. Ask for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to you liberally. And he won't abrade it. He won't change it. He won't decide, oh, I shouldn't have given it to him. He'll give it to you, but it's for one reason: to keep you out of sin. So as I understand it, God has given us all that we need in order to live a life approved of him, by showing us what that life looks like in the Bible. So, when I examine my entanglement of sin, I've got to do it with the light. You go to the doctor, used to drive me crazy, say, ah. And I always said, ah, and my tongue would always stay back and I couldn't see my tonsils. You turn on the light and then he'd put that big tongue depressor in your mouth. That feels like a 2x4 when they lay it on the back of your throat. And I would tell them, before you do that, I just need to warn you, I'm a gagger. So I'm not responsible for what may come out the other way if you put that in my mouth. I'm just telling you right now. And every single time, they jump back. They put it in there. What do they always use? A light. They always want to use a light. Do you know why? Because what is ever of the light makes manifest. The Word of God says when you shine the light in, it shows you what's there. And God says, that's the light of my Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy Word, O Lord. You see, when I examine to see whether I'm entangled in some sin, I've got to use the light that God's given me. Why? Because that's where prevention is found. God says, look, I don't approve of that relationship. I don't approve of that conversation. I don't approve of that path. I don't approve of your listening. I don't approve of your talking. I don't approve of what you're watching. But if I'm not using the Bible, then I probably could overlook all those things. If I'm not walking with the Savior, I'm probably not thinking about those things. God says, look, if you're going to examine yourself, then you can only do it by the light that I've revealed to you. The Holy Spirit spells it out very clearly. So as I understand it, again, let me say, God's given us all that we need in order to live a life approved of him by showing us what life looks like in the Scripture. So the prevention of sin is found in the Scripture. Secondly, the problem with sin is that it's deceitful. And I want you to go back to Psalm 19. I stopped short of this on purpose. But look at verse 11, speaking of the law of God. Moreover, by them, the law of God, is thy servant warned. Now, we could stop for a minute and say, Pastor, in 1 Corinthians 11, that's a pretty strong warning. That if you take this table unworthily, you are drinking the judgment of God. That's a strong warning. Would you agree? By them is thy servant warned. Now watch. In keeping of them, there is great reward. Now look at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Now that's an interesting statement to me. Because that means that many times, look carefully, I won't see them. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me. Notice what he says, from secret faults. Do you know why none of us can understand all of our errors? Because the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yeah. See, the problem with sin is that it's deceitful. Sin has a way of sneaking into our lives and staying long enough to be overlooked during these exams. And when we do that, our sin falls into another category. It falls into the category of presumption. Notice what the Bible says. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You see, the Bible tells us what sin is plainly. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. However, when our fellowship with Jesus isn't approved by God, or our relationships are not approved by God, we take Jesus' death and his resurrection presumptuously. We take it for granted by presuming that his grace will overlook what we're overlooking. For the record, God never overlooks what put his son on the cross. He never overlooks what put Jesus on Calvary. And when we take the Lord's table, we are instructed not to overlook it either. We're instructed by God, look, I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to, if Jesus' blood was for the cleansing of all sin, then I've got to put all sin on the table before I can go and recognize his blood was shed. I don't want to be guilty of presuming that I'll be alive tomorrow. I don't want to be guilty of presuming that you will be alive tomorrow. And I don't want to be guilty of presuming that God will just overlook my sin just this once. To act presumptuously because of secret faults, God says, you need to ask to be delivered from that, because nobody can really understand his errors. In fact, in Jeremiah 19:11, God alone says, I know the heart. What's he saying? Here's what I'm saying. Here's what I believe God says. Lord, will you help me? I see these things, but the things that I don't see, I want you to show me. Will you please help me to see? Will you please get down into the secret places, the private conversations, the areas of my life where nobody but two people know, or nobody but you alone? And God, I want to get it right with you, because you're worth it. Unworthily or worthily. Lord, you're worth it. Your death, your body, your blood is worth me getting right with you. It's worth me having closer fellowship with you. It's worth me having right relationships laterally. It's worth me to be freed from sin that I could have closer fellowship with you. Thirdly, the power over sin comes only from the Son of God. The prevention of sin is from the Scriptures. The problem with sin is that it's deceitful, but we have that power. Look, it's right here in Psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, and then notice, and my Redeemer. God says, I want you to understand that the only way that you're ever going to have power over that sin that you continually overlook is through me. I think it's somewhat ironic that the very table that memorializes what Christ did for all of us should be used by God as a routine exam to make sure that nothing goes undetected that could destroy us. God is so wise. to take the one thing that represents his body and his blood, his sacrifice for us, and to lay himself on a table so that we could lay ourselves on an exam table and walk around by the light of God and say, God, how's my fellowship? How are my relationships? Do you approve of this? Do you approve of this relationship? Do you approve of this? Is this a right one or is there a wrong? Because you know what? I'm convinced? I'm convinced that if I ask, he'll tell me. Lord, is this wrong or is this right? Wrong. Then I want to make it right. That's what this is for. That's what it represents. You do show the Lord's death till he come. This is the blood of the New Testament. Now, if you're seeing something in your life that needs the blood of Jesus tonight, praise the Lord that it still works like it always has. That if I'm willing to see what God sees and he trusts me with that exam and I offer it by telling the truth and agreeing to God, God, this is not an approved relationship. God, this is something that I need to get right with that person. God, I'm entangled in sin. God, I've not been close to you. You know what he's going to say? I know. And you're forgiven. Now let's start all over again. What a blessing that God would give us that opportunity as oft as we do it to make sure that it doesn't pile up. Can I challenge you tonight to take this hallowed time to examine yourselves? Not for your approval, you've already done that, but to see if the Lord approves of what you see in your soul. I heard one evening of a speaker who was visiting the United States, wanted to make a telephone call. He's from another country. This is back when they actually had phone booths. He entered into a phone booth, but found it to be different from those in his own country and was beginning to get dark. So he had difficulty finding the number in the directory. He couldn't see. And he noticed that there was a light in the ceiling, but he didn't know how to turn it on. As he tried again to find the number in the fading twilight, passersby saw his plight and interjected and said, sir, if you want to turn the light on, you have to shut the door. To the visitor's amazement and satisfaction, when he closed the door, the booth was filled with light. He soon located the number and he completed the call. Did you know in a similar way, when we draw aside into a quiet place with God to pray, we must block out all the busy world and open our hearts to the Father. And our darkened world of sin and trial will only then be illuminated. We will enter into communion with God and we will sense his presence and we will be assured of his provision for us. That's what the table is all about. Saying, God, I want to shut the door and I want to spend time with you so when the light comes on, I can see what you see. Here's the formula for the Lord's table. Remembrance leads to repentance and causes reverence. Remembering the Lord's death until he come causes me to reflect and examine myself and to say, you know, Lord, I need to change this in my life by the blood of Christ. I need your mercy, by your grace. I want to go from here. And that means that I look at this table differently with a holy reverence because of what he did to make it even possible. The Lord's table is our routine exam to make sure that God approves of our life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood and the body of Christ. We thank you, God, that as we look into the scriptures, Lord, I'm so grateful that you don't pull any punches, that you don't try to mince any words or cut any corners. You're very clear in what you have said. So God, I beg of you tonight, as we put ourselves on our own exam table, as we walk around, as we look into our hands, into our feet, into our eyes, our ears, as we examine our tongue, as we look into our own heart, thank you for trusting us. Thank you for giving us the prevention of sin and the light of God's word to show us where we're wrong. God, where we're deceiving ourselves or others, I pray that your life would reveal that, that we could return to the fear of a holy God and reverence the fact that you never overlook one sin that put Jesus on the cross. I beg of you, would you help us now in this very moment in our exam? With your heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I'd like to take the next several minutes and I'd like to challenge you. Would you examine your life before God? You could ask yourself this question: God, do you approve of? What's your fellowship look like? What do your relationships look like? What does the sin look like? And I want us to take about 3 or 4 minutes in the quiet. I want to ask you to shut the door so that the light will come on.